Our scripture reading this morning is taken in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We read the scriptures this morning in connection with Lord's Day 28 of our Heidelberg Catechism, which begins three Lord's Days on the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. This morning we note especially the significance of the institution and the meaning of the Lord's Supper. We read in Mark chapter 14, we're going to start to read at verse 10. This is Wednesday and Thursday of the Passion Week. Mark 14, verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And whithersoever he shall go in, say ye to the good men of the house, The Master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, One of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, and blessed, and brake it, and gave to them, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter saith unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any rise. Likewise also said they all. To that point we read, asking for the Holy Spirit to bless the word to our hearts. While you have your Bible open, turn to two passages on the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And then 1 Corinthians 11, the familiar passage to us, beginning at verse 23 of the Lord's Supper, and then just at this time, verse 26, 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Lord's Day 28 in our Heidelberg Catechism. Before we read that, I would ask that you, in the back of the Psalter, turn to page 52, where we have Article 35 on the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a lengthy article. We're going to read this morning the first third of that article, which will be the first three paragraphs. This is on page 52, and this is the Belgic Confession now on the Holy Supper. Article 35, we believe and confess that our Savior Jesus Christ did ordain and institute the sacrament of the Holy Supper to nourish and support those whom he hath already regenerated and incorporated into his family, which is his church. Now, those who are regenerated have in them a twofold life, the one corporal and temporal, or we would say the physical life, which they have from the first birth and is common to all men, the other spiritual and heavenly, which is given them in their second birth, which is effected by the word of the gospel in the communion of the body of Christ. And this life is not common, but is particular to God's elect. In like manner, God has given for the support of the body an earthly life, earthly and common bread, which is subservient thereto, and is common to all men, even as life itself. But for the support of the spiritual and heavenly life which believers have, he has sent a living bread, which descended from heaven, namely Jesus Christ, who nourishes and strengthens the spiritual life of believers when they eat him, that is to say, when they apply and receive him by faith in the Spirit. Christ, that he might represent unto us this spiritual and heavenly bread, hath instituted an earthly and visible bread as a sacrament of his body, as wine, as a sacrament of his blood, to testify by them unto us that as certainly as we receive and hold this sacrament in our hands and eat and drink the same with our mouths, by which our life is afterwards nourished, we also do certainly receive by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our soul, the true body and blood of Christ, our Savior, in our souls, for the support of our spiritual life. We'll stop now at that point, and now let's go to Lord's Day 28. This is page 16. Lord's Day 28. I would like this morning to have the congregation recite out loud with me the answers to these questions. I do that because we might look at this Lord's Day as long and complex, but we must not stumble. We have two answers here, three answers, which are exceedingly beautiful and precious. So let's read it together. I'll ask the question and we will all answer. Question 75. How are you admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that you are a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits. Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this bread, and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises, first that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup communicated to me, and further that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also beside that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, that we may live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when someone prepares a meal for nourishment and for fellowship, this is an act of love. We recognize that with our wives and mothers when they work in their calling God given to them to make ready for their family at the close of the day a meal. They've paid attention to the diet of their children, to the tastes of their husband. She does this, you do this in love. This is seen when a husband will make for his wife on her birthday her special dish, or when you will invite friends to your house for a meal, and you will spend many hours preparing the table and the food and how they will sit at the table for your fellowship. You do this out of love. The Lord's Supper is prepared by Jesus Christ in love for you, for us, his children in Jesus Christ. It's prepared for your spiritual nourishment. It's prepared for your saving fellowship with Him. It is a table of the choicest food. It is a table laden with food of which of a man and woman eat. They shall not hunger or thirst again. It is a table of sweetest fellowship with Christ and one another. It is the best meal. The Lord's Supper is the best meal of which we can partake while we are on the earth. You may be invited to a royal dinner with king and queen. You may be invited to a royal banquet containing the best of the earth. But in comparison to this table, it is but sawdust to the Lord's table. There is no better table at which you will sit until we eat it new in the kingdom of God. Do you come? Do you hunger and thirst to come to this table where we receive from Christ who prepared it, we receive in our hearts the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. We receive the work of the Holy Spirit so that we have communion with Him and He lives in us. We receive the hope of life eternal. Do you want to come? Confess your faith and come to the table the Lord prepared for us. Do you, as a confessing member, celebrate this supper with joy, with anticipation? Not mechanically, not with monotony, not with thoughtlessness, but with a true spiritual joy in your heart, rooted in faith. It's very sad that much of the church and also the Reformed Church makes very little of the sacraments that the Lord Jesus Christ has instituted in His church for the confirmation of our faith, and instead is turning to its own concoctions and visual aids whereby they think they shall build faith. Instead of baptism, the church now is instituting dedication. We will have this Sunday our child dedicated. Instead of the Lord's Supper, perhaps in the evening, the church will have video and bands and props and dances to get the youth's attention. But the Lord, the King of the church and the author of faith, has given to His church the visible means, the sacraments, whereby our faith shall be strengthened and assured. This do in remembrance of Me, said the Lord. The Lord's Supper now, as we come to it in the Catechism, immediately follows from baptism. Baptism being the sign and the seal instituted by Christ of being brought through the blood of Christ into His saving covenant fellowship. Now the Lord's Supper will be His sign and seal of His faithful work to nourish us and to preserve us within that covenant. According to the Scripture, after the preaching of the Gospel comes the Lord's Supper, and that these two especially form the heart of the worship of the church on earth, the preaching and the sacraments. Acts 2, verse 42 of the early church, we read, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," that is, being taught to them, "and in the breaking of bread," the Lord's Supper, "and fellowship." Acts 20, verse 7, when the apostle is hurrying back to get to Jerusalem, he's at Troas, we read, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples," the first day of the week, Sunday, "when the disciples were gathered together to break bread," the Lord's Supper, "Paul preached onto them until midnight. Why did Christ institute this supper? He instituted this supper for the confirmation of our faith. He did not institute it for the elite of the church. He did not institute it until, he did not give it for you until you reach that, perhaps that dramatic spiritual moment when you have heard the voice of God audibly in your ears. No, he has instituted it for disciples, sincere disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has instituted it for our sanctification, for our growth in holiness, in Christ-likeness, in steadfastness of our faith to resist our temptations. When I mention those words, the strength to resist temptations, the strength to live a new and a holy life, what do you think of? Well, whatever that would have been before we began today, we and you should think the preaching and the sacraments as instituted by Christ. This morning we want to look at Lord's Day 28 and the scriptures, and we'll look at the table that Christ has prepared for us, and we'll note the host, the meal, and the guests. From the institution of our Lord, of the Lord's Supper, as it is recorded for us in Mark chapter 10, we see that Jesus functions as the host of this supper. He is the host. He is always the host. And as the host, the Lord reveals to us in the institution that He is the one who prepares this table. He prepares it. I know that we have two brothers who faithfully on Saturday prepare the bread and the wine, and the cloth, and they put it out. Those are the visible signs. But the spiritual meal and the leader of that meal is Jesus Christ. You note with me when we read Mark 14 that there was a miraculous way in which the Lord prepared for the first sacrament of Holy Communion. We read those mysterious instructions of the Lord in which He displayed His divine omniscience and His sovereignty. They came to Him and said, "How do you want to prepare, how do you want us to prepare for the Last Supper, the Passover?" And He did not say to the 12, "Well, break up into teams and go out and look and find a likely spot." But He said, "No, two of you go into the city. And when you enter the city, you will meet a man carrying a pitcher of water. You follow him wherever he goes. When he enters into a place, you talk to the goodman or the master of that house. And you say to him, 'The master needs a place where he might celebrate this Passover with his disciples. He'll bring you upstairs and you will find a table that is totally prepared and furnished.'" The Lord speaks in His authority. He speaks in His sovereignty. He is preparing the way. That's very similar. You remember, children, something very similar to this. It just happened a few days earlier in the Passion Week. We call it Palm Sunday. When He entered into Jerusalem, He said to His disciples, "Go to a village. You will find a colt tied, which no man has never sat on that. Unloose it, lead it away. When the owner says, 'Where are you going with the colt?' say to him, 'The master hath need of it.'" He was going to arrange for Himself the way that He would enter Jerusalem lowly, upon the colt, the foal of an ass, fulfilling Scripture, yet as the King who in the humility of God would bring salvation. Now He's doing it again. Why does He do it? Because He will demonstrate that He is the one who prepares this meal. He is showing to us that when we celebrate his death, we are not celebrating a victim of circumstances, but that he prepares this table. By willingly coming from the Father to die for our sins upon Calvary's cross, by willingly having his body broken with the nails and his blood poured out, whereby we have been given eternal life. And so the table of the Lord Jesus Christ is prepared by him. On that table is placed the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not bring a contribution to this table. We do not come to this table saying, well, bring your choicest and best of works to put on this table. But Christ has prepared the table in its entirety, in his sovereignty, in his grace, and in his mercy. It is all of what we eat at this table spiritually, what he has given to be ours. He prepared it. And that's why, beloved, the communion table of the church should look like a table, not an altar. It should not look like an altar waiting to receive a sacrifice. It should not have perhaps incense burning and going up from it, or candelabra on the corner, or a big one in the middle, waiting for us to bring and to lay the sacrifice. It's a table. It is not an altar of sacrifice. It contains the one sacrifice which shall feed our souls to everlasting life. But it is a table saying, come, sit down at this table, and as a host, let me give you, I will give you the benefits of the one sacrifice of Christ. This is true of all worship. We come as into a banquet hall spiritually, and a meal is prepared for us. That's worship. That's all true worship. Through the preaching, God prepares for us a meal. So we come to worship to give glory to God, for he is worthy of praise and glory. That's why we're here, to give glory to God. And we come because a meal, a spiritual meal, is prepared for us by the Savior. The preaching addressed to the ear, and Holy Communion addressed to our eyes. I want to point out to you that as the host, just real briefly, because we'll get to this more in our second point, that as the host, he is the one who prepares the meal, and point out to you that the words, take, eat, this is my body, drink the cup, this is my blood, we're going to get to this next Sunday as well, is not the Roman Catholic transubstantiation in which the bread and the wine become his body and blood, but that they represent the spiritual feast or spiritual food that Christ will give us at this table. Think about that. When the disciples were with the Lord that night, and he broke the bread, and he gave it to them, and he said, most likely holding a piece of that bread or the loaf in his hand, this is my body. Well, what did they think? Did they think that somehow his body had mystically joined itself, his physical body joined itself to that loaf of bread? No. They understood him to mean this, and the breaking off from it represents my body broken for your sins. If you go on vacation and you have your iPad or your iPhone and you come and you flip and you see, you want to show people your picture. You were at Sleeping Bear Dunes, or this is where you were fishing and what fish you caught, and you point to it and you say, "This is me." Does a person believe that if they touch that, they're touching your flesh? No, this represents me. And so when we say that he prepares the meal is the spiritual food that Christ provides for us of his grace. He provides himself. He is the host, and the meal that he gives to us is himself. His crucified body and his shed blood as the assurance of pardon, and as the one who works in us, who is communicated to us to work in us those blessings. And then finally, as far as being the host of this supper, let's see that in Mark 14, he presents himself as the covenant keeper in the midst of our betrayals. And you need to remember, when we read from Mark chapter 14, that the institution of the Lord's Supper by the Holy Spirit through Mark is intentionally put between two betrayals, bookends. And Mark will often do that. He'll put a truth, but he'll have significant bookends to draw attention to the truth. So you have on one bookend of the Lord's Supper, Judas Iscariot permanently betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Lord's Supper, and then on this end, you have Peter and the disciples, who will temporarily, in the weakness and boastfulness of their flesh, deny and betray the Lord Jesus. So the Lord's Supper is instituted between betrayal. And the Lord's Supper, therefore, is representing to us that Jesus Christ is the covenant keeper, or in the words of Hebrew, that the Lord's Supper represents the blood of the everlasting covenant. And so the Lord's Supper is representing to us this fellowship as it is established with God in one source, in one head, the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the covenant, as the one who by his act and his blood has established a covenant with God, even though we betrayed him. Yet he sheds his blood, even though we are aliens from God and traitors to God. Yet he sheds his own blood as the head of the covenant, whereby now this covenant of his grace is established with us, and we are washed from our sins and made new. And now we are bidden to come into the very presence and fellowship of God at this table. The meal that he gives to us involves three things. There are three important things that through faith, by grace, we partake of in the Lord's Supper. This is very important for a number of reasons. It's important because what are you to think? We are to be focused. When the bread and the wine are distributed by the elders and we take them, and then we jointly eat them and drink them, we are to be engaged in thoughts. What are those thoughts? Those thoughts are, first of all, that the Lord in this supper grants to me the assurance of forgiveness. We love the Heidelberg Catechism. And questions 75 and 76 in the Heidelberg Catechism, must not be dismissed because they're long. And then we come to that section in the Heidelberg Catechism and say, three long Lord's days on the Lord's Supper? Maybe we should just squinch it all into one. If we do that, we make a mistake. Because the wording, as the Catechism brings out Scripture, answer 75 is beautiful. What is Christ? How does Christ assure us in this supper? That Christ, the answer of 75, that Christ has commanded me. We read it together. Young people, you read this too. That Christ has commanded me and all believers. We read that. That's biblical. Christ has commanded all believers to eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of Him. And now, get this, adding these promises first. That His body was offered and broken on the cross for me, His blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread broken for me and communicated to me. Now we need to hear that language, which I explained a while back is sacramental language, the language that Christ uses in sacraments. As surely as I see, so surely are my sins forgiven. Do you see the broken bread? Do you smell it? Do you feel it? Do you taste it? Are your senses lying to you? It's bread. It is bread. It is a piece of broken bread. So, says the Lord in the supper to faith, to His children. So He says to His repentant children, so surely I tell you, my body was broken for you, and my blood was shed for you upon Calvary's cross. The Lord Himself swears an oath to you as a believer, struggling with your sins, guilty of your filth. So surely have I forgiven your sins. Why do we come to the Lord's Supper? Have you ever, and you have, entered worship feeling dirty? Have you ever come, and I think that's true always, is it not, that we come when we think of worshiping God, there is a response to us, of course, of joy, of course, but there's also a consciousness of my sins. Have you ever felt weighed down, burdened? You blew up at your children. The thoughts, the unclean thoughts, went there. You leave church and you say, I didn't even pay attention. Couldn't even control my own mind. Imagine this and this and that. And your repentance, and you say, I don't even repent the right way. My repentance is so incomplete, so fleeting. The Lord has designed in His mercy a sacrament for the contrite, for those who acknowledge their sins and their weakness as His disciples. And He says, as surely you see the bread broken and you taste it, so surely have I given my body and my blood for you. The second thing that we enjoy at this table is communion. And this is the one that does not come to our minds as clearly and readily as forgiveness. And that was especially brought out to us in the answer of question 76. What is it? What are you doing when you eat the crucified body and shed blood of Christ? And the Catechism says it is not only to embrace with a believing heart the sufferings and death of Christ and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. It's not only forgiveness. But when that bread and wine are given to us and we eat and drink it, besides that, we become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Spirit, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we upon earth, are notwithstanding flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, that we may live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of the same body are by one soul. The eating and the drinking represents union of and fellowship with Jesus Christ. That Christ is in me and I am in Him. And that as the bread and the wine enter me physically, so Christ, not physically, spiritually, He's in heaven, we're on earth. Christ is in me, and I am united to Him, and He is my meat and drink to life eternal. I live off Him spiritually. He is my food. He is my drink. I am united with Him. This is exactly what the Scriptures are teaching us in 1 Corinthians 10, where the Apostle Paul is arguing to the Corinthians about their participating in the feasts of idols. And in verse 14, he said to them, I would not that ye worship idols. And now he's going to bring an argument, and he's going to show them, he's going to prove them that if you go to the feast of the idol and you participate, it's not just eating meat dedicated to an idol. Paul says, well, it's just meat. You find that at the market. The chicken may have been dedicated to whatever god. Some believers said, I can't have that food. Paul says, by faith, eat that. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about entering into the temple. There's this meat is now being dedicated to the temple, to the idol, and you partake of that meat. Paul's argument will be, if you do that, you have joined yourself to that idol. You have joined yourself to the devil. Verse 20. And the argument he will use to prove that is the Lord's Supper. He says, what happens in the Lord's Supper? The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? The participation is the word of the blood of Christ. Do we not participate? Do not we receive into our souls the blood of Christ? The forgiveness of our sins? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Jesus Christ? For we being one are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. The word that is being used, communion or partaker, is koinia in the Greek. And that's the word of fellowship. Fellowship with. The Scriptures are teaching us that at the Lord's Supper, sumptuous, beyond words to express, beyond the ability of a minister to find the exact right words. When we partake in faith of this bread and wine, by the Holy Spirit through faith, we are more and more united to Christ. Paul says that's true. It's true. Therefore, Corinthians, therefore, believers, be careful what you join yourself to. For you have in communion, union with Christ. And so we believe, we'll get to that next week as well, we believe in the real presence of Jesus Christ. We don't believe that Jesus is not present against the Roman Catholics who say He's physically present. We say, no, He's not physically present. That doesn't mean we don't believe He's present. We don't believe it's just a memorial supper to Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln's not present. This is the Lord's Supper, and He is present. And in the bread and the wine, through faith by the Holy Spirit, more and more, says the Catechism, we are united to Him through faith. A mystery. A mystery, but true. And then finally, the sacrament is a sacrament of hope. 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until He come. Jesus, verily, verily, I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine. I won't physically be present at this table until the day that I drink it with you in the kingdom of God. That is, this supper is the promise to us of a perfect communion that we shall enjoy when Christ returns in all of His glory. It is a sacrament of hope. It points us to another supper. And so in verse 11, the apostle says, when you partake, you are declaring something. You are announcing something. You are showing something. You are showing not only that you believe you're forgiven and that you have communion with Christ, but you are announcing something even to the world. When we have supper, we are announcing something to the world, to ourselves. Jesus is coming. This table represents another table. A table that we shall be taken to by grace. It's called the table of the Lamb. Christ in His glorified human flesh will preside at that table, and all the hosts of God's saints will be gathered round about that table, and we shall rejoice in perfect joy. This table is the oath that that table is coming, and I will be there. Not because of any merit or worth that we would have, but because of Him. And this hope, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, this hope will purify you in your life. The hope of being at that table, at this table and that one, will empower you to a new and a holy life. When we come to the Lord's table, we come somber in the acknowledgement of our sins. We come by faith in Him. We come in joy and in hope, because in this sacrament, Jesus says, I'm coming. Glory is coming. There will be an end to your suffering. There'll be an end to your sins. Does the Lord call you? Are you a guest at this supper? He must call you. He is the one who must say, come and dine. Does he call you? Are you tired of your sins? Do you grow weary of sorrow over your sins and the trials of this life? Do you find more and more in yourself that there is nothing of yourselves worthy? You feel that if you must stand before God of yourself, you stags and filth. Do you hate your sin? Do you find in God your only strength, your only joy, your only refuge? You say, yes, yes, Pastor, I do, but it's not what it should be. I should feel that more. It's for weak faith. Think of those disciples. What were they going to do that very night? They had the Lord's Supper. What did they do? They all ran away. The moment they returned to their own strength, it was all over. The Lord says to those in whom His Spirit works the awareness of your need of Christ. Do you know that? He says, come, come unto me, and I will feed your soul to life eternal. That helps. That's grace. That's strength. I need to hear that. I need to come to this supper. I don't need something that the church made up for my faith. I need something Christ instituted for my faith, in which He greets us as a prodigal son, in which He runs to embrace us and He says, all that I have is thine. Every Sunday in the preaching of the gospel, that's the meal that Christ prepares for us. Salvation by grace through faith. And on Communion Sunday, He wants us to feast on that at the table. The supper is ready. It is prepared. Come. Amen. How sweet and awe-filled is the place within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of His stores. 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. We thank Thee for the Lord's Supper. May it never become an outward ritual, but a blessed moment of communion with Him and one another around the cross. Amen.